Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you provided for us to gather together again for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to deal effectively with the devil's world, with your power, recognizing that the adversities that we face are a part of being in the devil's world, but he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, so we are challenged to become overcomers by means of your Word. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, that the information that's communicated is subsequently made available for recall and application, and we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of Satan and his lies, deceit, and murder, we will now take a look at how the God of this world uses religion to instill fear and keep mankind deceived and to advance his hidden agenda of ruling the world. You've got to recognize that Satan has never let up on his objective of becoming like the Most High that we read about in Isaiah 14. He's just been reduced in his the sphere of his capacity. He's been thrown down from heaven. He has not yet, of course, been consigned to the lake of fire, as we've seen, although the lake of fire is prepared for him. And he's left then with mankind, and the advance of his agenda within the sphere of mankind. And of course, as we saw last time, God, in essence, using an analogy, has tied his hand behind his back, or his arm behind his back, in order to make the battle fair. Because were God to reveal himself completely, it wouldn't be a battle. There would be no ambiguity. It would be clear. So in order to permit Satan to advance his agenda, God has actually hidden himself, if you will, and made himself available only by means of doctrine. So he then has retained the right to extract anyone who would believe in him and in his emissary, the Lord Jesus Christ, out of the darkness. So in essence, everyone who's born naturally, apart from our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is actually a son of the devil. And they're born again as sons of God. So humanity then, it starts out in its status of being in the devil's world and part of it because of their first birth. Not through any fault of their own, but because of Adam's fall. But then they have the option, by grace and through faith alone, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, and be transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And so the battle is waged, it's a spiritual battle, as we've seen, that occasionally breaks out into the invisible world. And the reason we have wars and rumors of wars until Jesus comes is because the battle is engaged. And the battle will be temporarily halted for 1,000 years. I mean, during the 1,000 years of the millennium, the devil is consigned to the lake of fire. He's left there in Hades. I guess it's not the lake of fire at that point. He's in Hades. He's not yet transferred from Hades into the lake of fire, but he's put off the earth. In other words, what's it called when they get a permission to leave jail? They're waiting to be convicted. Well, they're in between trials. Bail. Yeah, his bail is revoked. Satan's bail is revoked for 1,000 years. And then it's reinstated at the end of the millennium, and he again causes there to be a huge war. So anytime Satan's involved with the story, you've got wars. And so for us to ever think that there's going to be peace on earth during this period of time is for us to live in an illusion. And really it has to do with living out of time. You know, when you get right down to it, the big challenge to believers is to know where they are. They're not in Israel. They're not in the hypostatic union. They're in the church. They're not in the tribulation. And they're not in the millennium. See, we're during the church age. And of course, this is a time when believers have the option to invisibly deploy the power of God through the filling of the Spirit and doctrine and become witnesses for God. So during this time, we have Satan running around and fomenting as much adversity as he can, or as much confusion as he can. Not necessarily adversity. His objective is to bring the kingdom of the millennium into play right now in the midst of this process. But the problem he has is that his systems don't work. They're busted. You know, it's like, for example, if we were to try to implement a socialist Marxist system in this country, it doesn't matter how good it's implemented, it ain't going to work. And you can look around the world and see how that's been the case. You know, you have great cases in point with various countries like Soviet Union, like Cuba, like China. And inevitably, if they are going to get out of the stultification of that evil system, they have to adopt some, at least some vestiges of establishment. That's called capitalism. Now, is it possible for capitalism to be taken too far? Yes. You can get to the point where if the wealth is separated too far away, it is completely eliminated from the group of people in the center, and as a result, you end up with no middle class. But that only happens if you take it to the nth degree and don't apply the grace policy of God. So that's why we have mandates in Colossians for employers to be responsible to their employees, etc. And the reason for that is because they answer to God. So what we see in our world today and what people ascribe to the evils of capitalism is people who have disregarded God in that role. But the employee's job is to take it to the Supreme Court of Heaven, and it will be resolved. So in time, God's going to let it go to glorify himself, remember. So Satan is the father of all lies, is the father of all religions. Religion is the world's greatest purveyor of fear, anxiety, worry, and guilt. Now, if you really want to know what's wrong with the world, with religion, that's it. First of all, Satan is its author, and there's all kinds of religions, doesn't matter which one, but it always involves controlling people through fear, anxiety, worry, and guilt, all of which are sins. So religion isn't helping people in their relationship with God at all. And Satan uses it to control people through emotional and mental attitude sins. He loves religion and religious people. And he uses both to promote his propaganda and advances deception of men and nations. And if you look at many of the problems that exist in the world today, they are related to religion. Not just Islam. That's just an example. But what do? They promote what? Fear, worry, anxiety. You look at all the impact that they've had on our country since 9/11, 2001. All of the things that have been implemented that restrain our freedom. Because of why? Religion. Now, it may be a misunderstanding of the religion if you want to go there. I don't personally go there, but okay. It's still religion. So you take the Islamic extremists, their view of their religion is foisted upon the entire world, fear. Now, what's God's answer to that? Well, God's answer is to kill them all. It's that simple. We aren't going to do that because we don't have the guts. I have better words to say for that, but that's okay. If we had the clarity of thought that we should have from doctrine, we wouldn't have any problem at all with annihilating them. But we're not gonna, so we got to deal with it. And that's part of God's plan for us. So we're still in the world, and we have the greater is he who is in us than he was in the world. So we can deal with this. And we can have perfect tranquility of soul in the midst of it. We may not have perfect tranquility of environment, and don't expect it, because it's going to be interesting. So our view of this world is to be exactly the same view that the disciples had on the Sea of Galilee during the storm when their Lord was asleep. They were screaming and hollering and woke him up because they were scared to death. That's not who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be asleep with the Lord in the midst of the chaos. Why? Not that we're asleep, per se, but we're tranquil. We're good. We're in for it for the ride, and we're waiting for the ride to get going. So that's kind of where we're at, and we should be happy with that. Because that's what we've been called to, given what has happened and what's going to happen in this country, in this world for that matter. Because as things progress, things get more and more evil, and we're going to see that as an aspect of religion. As long as God permits it to keep ascending and growing, it's going to keep getting worse and worse. Now there's a time when he stops it all. Well, in this case, we don't know what that's going to be. Is it going to be the exit resurrection? That's a possible stop. But other possible stops are a restoration of establishment to a group of people in the world somewhere. If that happens, then everything can reset and we can start off back into normalcy. But we're still in the devil's world, so we're going to have wars. The word translated religion is the Greek word psocheka that is used very few times in the New Testament. It's used in James, almost hardly ever used because it doesn't refer to the spiritual life of the church. When it's used, it is always in context of having to do something external or ceremonial. Thrasikos, or religion, means to be careful of the externals of divine service. So where would you see this? In the context of a ritual system. Well, who had that? Israel. Yeah, they had that. So did the Old Testament saints, all the before Israel. So religion was relevant to them because it was part of their protocol. We, on the other hand, don't have ritual. Other than the Lord's table, there is none. Our spiritual life is a function of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and doctrine. So religion doesn't apply. Because there are no external specificities related to the function in the church age spiritual life. It's all internal. Now, does that mean that you don't do things that may be believed or perceived to be religious? You may. But it's not religious for you. Because that's not why you're doing it. See, there's no ceremony. And you're not better before God than because you did it than if you didn't. You just were motivated by God, the Holy Spirit, to do it. And we're going to see how the church corrupts or is corrupted by Satan and made into a system of overt ceremony. It's an aspect of his deception. The Bible does not say that any amount of care in externals of divine service can make a person acceptable to God either before or after salvation. See, externals are not a factor. So what that means is water baptism is not a factor. Keeping a Sabbath day is not a factor. Observing certain dietary restrictions is not a factor. Anything is an external, it's not a factor. So Romans 4:2 says, if Abraham was declared righteous by works of the law, he has something to boast about, but not before God. You see, Abraham, as we see in Genesis 15:6, was declared righteous before God because he believed. That's the point. So Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his case, it was a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as he was revealed to him in his time frame before Jesus came in hypostatic union. So we're talking about the Lord God of Israel or some other terminology referring to him, like Adonai Eloheinu, whatever. I'm just saying he didn't use the words Lord Jesus Christ. We do because we have more data. The Lord has showed up. He's been here. And he's performed his function, so we know him personally in a way that Abraham did not. Entry into Christianity is based solely on the work of Christ on the cross on the basis of faith. Growth and production in the Christian life are based solely on the work of Christ on the cross on the basis of faith. See, it's all related to grace and faith. In Romans 4:3, the next verse says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then he goes on to discuss it. God doesn't owe anybody anything. That's the next statement. And if you think your salvation is based on some system of works, then you think God owes it to you. God doesn't owe anybody anything except death. But he didn't do that. What did he? He gave his uniquely born son that whoever believes should not perish but have eternal life. So it's always grace and faith, not only for salvation but for the spiritual life. Christianity is a total grace operation. So this is, again, this is characterizing Christianity as opposed to religion. All religion. And even the Christian religion, of which there are many. There are many Christian churches that have adopted a false gospel and a false system of works. Now, can you be saved in those locations? Probably. But not certainly, because the information is not clearly explained. Remember, it's always grace and faith alone in Christ alone. And so if you think you're saved by some system of works, you're not saved. And of course, Satan uses religion to keep people from being saved. That's his major purpose for it. If he can get people locked into a system of religion where they are doing something for God in the name of God's being happy with them, then they will not do the right thing, which is to believe. And so he's got them locked down. And the only way that God can break through that is through some kind of disaster. Something that brings credibility problems within the religious organization or something else, something that extracts the people, or some kind of a war. I mean, you think about it, people don't like war. And they don't like war because it kills people and breaks things. But sometimes war is the best thing that can happen because it destroys the people's assumptions. And they're allowed to make a different choice. So often, especially if the war involves a nation with Christians in it. Notice I didn't say Christian nation. It doesn't exist in the church age. It involves a nation with Christians in it. And those Christians are involved in the war, and they're permitted to evangelize. Some of the greatest evangelism occurs in the wake of a war. If you have a real war that's really fought and won. We don't do that anymore, but when we do that, it actually works. Today, we kind of come to a detente. We compromise and come to a detente with the world system, which is really evil. I mean, the kinds of, quote, wars that we're fighting today are evil because there's no war, not in a true sense. There's people dying here and there, but it's more of a police action, and you've come to a detente with the cosmic system, which isn't what we're supposed to do. We're going to see that there is no compromise with the truth. And while we may choose to allow people to compromise, that's our business, I suppose, it's not helping them. Because they're still where? In the devil's world. And they're not saved. So grace operation, Ephesians 2:8-10 are our passage for that. We reference this regularly. For by grace you are saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not from works, so that no one can boast. And then he goes on to discuss the grace process of the spiritual life. We are his workmanship. We're not our workmanship, we're his workmanship. After salvation, the work that's soon to be accomplished was already been determined by God, and he has made all the assets necessary to acquire that and utilize his whatever accomplishments we need, he's done it. He's made it all. The only thing we bring to the table is positive volition. That's all. Non-meritorious positive volition. For we are his workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand so that we may do them. So all this was prepared from eternity. God had in view everything that we would be accomplishing as part of the spiritual life of the church. And it was all in view, and all the assets necessary for us to fulfill his objectives are provided in grace. And we provide nothing except positive volition. In other words, we're willing to pick up and put on the armor of God. We choose to do that. That's it. Man can neither earn or deserve anything from God. But in grace, God does the work. God gets the credit, and man gets the blessing. And this is not a plan that man would have ever devised. You see, the natural mind does not understand the things of God. And the reason for that, we always think that we should get credit for what we do. We should get credit. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is for him to get credit. And so he makes it completely clear that it's always by grace. And Isaiah discusses the fact that it is an idea. Indeed, my plans are not like your plans. And my deeds are not like your deeds. For as the sky is higher than the earth, my deeds are superior to yours, and my plans superior to yours. So this is why God permits the devil's world to have its say in the play. Because his plans are not like our plans. In other words, God is permitting their case to be made in such a way that it is believed by many. In fact, it's believed by the majority often. But that doesn't make it right. So the challenge is for us to recognize this and not fall for it. Because it's a natural tendency for us to be oriented to those thinking that doing is meritorious. It is not. It's always grace. Christianity is not to anyone's natural liking. Because it's absolute, there is no place for dialogue or discussion in Christianity. It declares the way to life to be very narrow. The Lord said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, this is kind of discriminating, I would say, wouldn't you? Kind of. We see from this that Jesus is the most narrow-minded person who ever lived, and the world hates that. See, the world wants you to compromise. The world wants you to come to some détente. The world wants you to think there's some merit to what somebody else thinks. That, oh, there are a lot of religions and a lot of ways to get to God. No, there are lots of religions, but there's only one way to get to God. And if you don't choose the one way, you're going to hell. I can't make it more clear than that. Because that's your destiny already. You're just going to be consigned to where you started. Literally, you're not there yet, but you're going to be. So during your life and time, you have the chance, the opportunity to receive the grace of God. If you die minus that, you aren't good enough to be with God, no matter how good you were. So Satan, on the other hand, is ever very broad-minded. He fosters an infinite variety of religions, but they all promote dependence on man and not God. See, that's the problem. Every religion has its way of thinking, and it always promotes some system of works or things that people do or don't do that some person has come up with, then has been deified, and is now the point of object or the object of confidence in their religion. And of course, it's not true. Because their point of object, their object of their faith, is not God. It's the works of man. In some aspects. Now, we may not agree with certain religions and may not conform to them, but everybody has their own ideas, and cultures are centered around these ideas. So that's why you have this great group of cultures across the earth. And they're formed up around a religious system of some sort, or in some cases maybe an a-religious system, which is the same. They're still the object of their faith in that case is science. So their God is science. Okay, fine. So they invented some ideas, and ultimately it comes down to what some man said. Karl Marx, or whatever the other guy was, this stuff, I don't know. The evolutionary guy, whatever his name is. But the point is, they come to a belief system that centers around what some man said, not what God has revealed. And the only way to life is through the system that God has revealed. And why is that? Because God's the one who establishes the criteria, not man. It's his game. We're just playing it. He made the rules. Now, we can choose to disagree with him, but in the end, he will be vindicated. And that's the point of the whole thing. See? God will be vindicated, and every man shown to be a liar, just like Satan. That's the end. That's the whole plan. That's why in the end, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Because in the end, there won't be any ambiguity. Satan even works his propaganda and deceit within Christian churches to de-emphasize grace and promote works for salvation and independence from God for spiritual life by mixing truth with his lies and deceit. See, we've talked about the fact that the best lie is to mix in truth. Because then you have to discern between what is truth and what is true. Because just because something's truth, that doesn't mean it's true. There's a difference. The truth is what God reveals to us. What is true is what God permits to exist for a brief period of time in this time of probation. It is so. This does exist. And for now, it looks like it's going to be a big thing. But in the end, it's going to be destroyed. You see, that's the thing. You see, the evil and lies and deceit will have a temporary time. The extent of lies and deceit terminates with mankind and the angels that have fallen. So when they're all consigned to the lake of fire, it's over. There's no more probation at that point. And that's going to happen at some point in the future. We don't know how. We know it's at least 1,007 years from now. We don't know how much longer. We don't need to know how much longer. It's just a period of time from now. And our job right now is to focus on what God has for us to do now, which is to glorify Him through the application of His Word in our experience under the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. That's our spiritual life during the church age. The Bible reveals that Satan has its own system of counterfeits, including a false gospel that Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 3, where it says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, Satan's whole agenda is to keep people from being saved. And if they are saved, then to get them caught up in some contradiction to true spirituality. In other words, his job is to derail us, all of mankind. His desire is for us to be destroyed. If we're not going to, I mean, even in the end, we're going to be destroyed anyway, if we're associated with Satan. That's inevitable. So the only people, the people that are saved are those that are called out from the world. So if he can't stop you from believing in Christ, he's going to try to stop the spiritual life. And he does that through deceit, even within Christian churches. Galatians 1, 6 and 7 says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are following a different gospel. So here we have a different gospel. This is a gospel by works. In this case of the Galatians, it was, we got to go back to the Jewish law and practice what they did for our salvation or our spiritual life. So they implemented things like Sabbath keeping and dietary restrictions. They went right back to the Mosaic law, thinking that was going to get them where they needed to go, but it wasn't. They never started with that, and they didn't need it. It wasn't helpful. The law, remember, was given as a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. The law was never given as a means of righteousness. Now, it was corrupted by the cosmic system and those who wanted to make a system to control people, which is what the Pharisees did. How did they control people? Fear, worry, anxiety, and guilt. That's how all religion controls people. If you don't do this, you're going to go to hell. Crap. You don't do nothing to not go to hell. You believe in Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone. And that's being promoted all over the place these days. You aren't. It's salvation by grace through faith alone. And these guys had been saved by grace and through faith alone. And then along behind Paul came the Judaizers that he called dogs. And they harassed the Galatian believers and said, you know, that's just not good enough. You got to do all this other stuff too. And they compromised rather than tell them to get lost. There's no compromise. The words are get lost, and you can use harsher words at the appropriate time. Which is like you're going to go where you're going. Go to hell. It's a good word to use on people once in a while. Not that there really is another gospel. Ooh. There isn't another gospel. But there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. You see, so these people were, the Galatians were being harassed by those who wanted to integrate the Jewish system of ritual with the church. And those kinds of things have existed from that point forward in various forms. And you can look at across the sphere of Christendom, or what is considered to be Christianity, and you can see it all over the place, where people add works or something to the gospel. I mean, you've got to be heartily sorry for your sins. No, you don't. You can love your sins, but you believe in Jesus Christ. Now, if you function in a spiritual life, you'll come to the point where you recognize that sin is not beneficial to you, and you'll make a rational decision under the power of God, the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word, to separate yourself from it. That will happen. But it's not because someone's foisted some load of guilt on you. It's not going to happen. The motivation for guilt is not sufficient. That's the problem. The big problem with this whole system is you can't be motivated enough from worry, guilt, anxiety, and fear. It's not a big enough motivation. The only motivation that's sufficient is virtue love. And that's only available in the power of the Spirit. That's the only power that's sufficient to deal with the problem. Satan has a counterfeit Jesus, who is not the Jesus of the Bible. 2 Corinthians 11:4 says, "For the one comes to and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you have a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel by which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." So basically, they were putting up with people that were harassing them. They weren't getting offensive. But there's a time to get offensive. We'll see that. There's a time to separate from some of this stuff. Now, you have to make your own call generally on that. But there is a time when you just got to get away from it because it's not helping you. So if you're being dogged by someone, that's the kind of a person you would want to separate from. Someone who's insistently foisting his ideas on you that are false. And you've determined that to be the case from your cognizance of doctrine. He has a false doctrine, as described in 1 Timothy 4:1, where it says explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. See, all false doctrine ultimately comes from Satan. He's taking true doctrine, and always there's an element of Christ in it. That's why it talks about the false Christ. Yeah, he's there, but he's not represented correctly. He's represented as a prophet, or he's represented as a good person. Okay, well, he was all of that stuff. But that's not the real issue. He was really the Messiah, the Son of God. Hello? That's who he was. Yeah, he did all this other stuff. True, that's correct. But why? Always goes back to why. He did it because it was part of God's plan for his unique identity. And he was revealing a whole other aspect and dimension of how of God the Father works. He came to reveal the Father. That was his mission. And of course, in the process, he went to the cross and resolved the problem that the Father had with man's fall. Critical. And apart from that, there is no salvation. So that's critical. Now, yeah, he did all this other stuff. He fed the poor on occasion. He spoke of the millennial time, which doesn't apply to us directly. So he set up a time where you would have a great relationship with people and you would turn your swords into plowshares and your spears into pruning hooks. But that's not about now. It's sometime future, which we don't know exactly when. But it's coming. And it's at least 7 years away. And in that 7 years, you better have a sword. Or better. Because if you're still on this planet and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're almost going to be guaranteed to be a martyr. Almost guaranteed. He has false ministers who tell people what they want to hear. And what to do, but they do not how to do it. Now that's an interesting thing about it. They'll tell you what to do, but not how to do it. 2 Corinthians 11 speaks of this, and there's another passage here in a minute too. Verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. In other words, they tell you to do good things. But they don't tell you how to do them. See, that's the difference between, we talk about this all the time, wood, hay, and straw, and gold, silver, and precious stones. What's the difference? Why? How did you implement that? Was it done in human good, the strong side of the old sin nature? Or was it done in the power of the Spirit? See, experientially, invisibly, there is no difference between wood, hay, and straw, and gold, silver, and precious stones to people. People can't tell the difference. But God can. And he's looking at the thoughts and intents of the heart. So if your motivation to do that good work is not correct, it's not, you may have credit with people, as we saw about Abraham, but not with God. It doesn't count with God because your motivation was wrong. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose ends shall be according to their deeds. And of course, in this case, they're unsaved. So their deeds are death, even though they may have cleaned up a whole lot of places on the earth for the devil for a while. The scribes and Pharisees were like this. Matthew 23:2-3. The scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, do all they tell you to do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. See, the problem with the Pharisees, and remember their place was not now. They lived in the time of the age of Israel, and it was coterminous or simultaneous at that point with the hypostatic union. So what was in play at the time? The Mosaic Law. So there was a ritual plan then, and it was in play. It wasn't terminated until the Holy Spirit came, or actually it was terminated at the death of Christ. But you had a transitional period of about 50 days there, and then the church starts. So they were purveyors of the ritual plan, and they had added a ton of rules and regs on the to make it really look, to really keep people good. And it was all a bunch of crap. Because in the process of adding all this stuff to the Mosaic Law, they missed the whole point of it. They made it a system of righteousness rather than a system to recognize that we can't do this. It's too much. There's got to be another way. And there was another way. It's called faith in Christ. See, it's always existed that you could have that. Abraham was the prototype. Abraham believed in God and it was counted to him for righteousness. David understood it. There were people all through the history that understood the principle of a relationship with God by faith. But they said, do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that. And they didn't talk at all about how, which is to be in the Word under the instruction of God. It was strong survival to nature stuff. So if you're good, you're good. And they don't really care about where you're coming from. So this is the point. In that circumstance, an unbeliever could be functional in the community and regarded with high esteem because he's doing all the stuff that the believer does. And people don't know the difference, but God does. And so the unbeliever is going to be consigned to the lake of fire when he dies, if he doesn't wake up. And the believer is going to heaven. Or in that period of time, the paradise section of Hades. That's what Lazarus and the rich man is all about. The parable is about that. The rich man was the good guy that did all this stuff in the world as an unbeliever. Human good. Lazarus was, the fact that he was poor and he was rich had nothing to do with it. Unrelated. The issue was that Lazarus, on the other hand, had believed in Jesus Christ. And for the sake of the discussion, and to make it look more obvious, the rich man was able to do lots of good stuff because he had lots of money. Lazarus wasn't able to do nothing because he was poor. Poor guy. Lazarus believed in Christ. The rich man did not. They both died. And one went to the paradise section of Hades, the bosom of Abraham, in that context. And the other went to the torment section of Hades. That's the story. The issue was faith in Christ, as he was revealed to them. And it was all through their word. All they had to do is remember Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. That's in their Shema. That's all they had to remember and learn and believe it. But they didn't. Too often they didn't. So they seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Do what they tell you and observe, but do not according to their deeds. What did they end up doing? Murder! They were involved. They were complicit with. They chose to be complicit with the crucifixion of Christ, who was the very one who personified the law. I mean, Paul himself calls himself a murderer. He says, I was a murderer. He was involved with this. He may have been there. I don't know whether he was there at the time. He was there shortly thereafter if he wasn't there at that point. So he was completely complicit with that viewpoint before his salvation, which of course occurred on the road to Damascus. And we've talked about that. Satan has a false communion, per 1 Corinthians 10:19 to 21, where it says, "What do I mean then? That the thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or an idol is anything." See, here's the point. Idols are nothing. They're just pieces of wood or whatever they're made out of. They're material. It's meaningless. "No, I say, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons." So using the analogy in the context of the way the Bible was written at the time, Gentiles are unbelievers. I mean, we had this issue within the church where, I mean, the model from the outset, from a relationship with God, going back to the age of Israel, was the Israelites had a relationship with God and the Gentiles did not. So that model carries over into the discussion and those words are used. That's why we have the concept of Jew and Greek. Now, the church doesn't have Gentiles, per se. Although we do, when you become a member of the royal family, you are a new spiritual species. So that connotation doesn't hold anymore. So the context here of Gentile is unbeliever. And that's what's being explained. And would have been understood clearly at the time the Bible was written. He says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons." So the point here was that there was a communion that was being represented that did not represent Jesus Christ. And we take the communion periodically. We're mandated to. Remember, that's the last only mandate ritual for the church. And we represent what? The body and the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ. And we understand that those are represented by the bread and the fruit of the vine. So we understand the spiritual implication of all that. And it's not tangible. It's not literal blood. Blood, remember, is a metonymy for the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ. So you get into a false communion table, you're getting minus doctrine. You're getting ritual. Not information about what really went on there, how God was satisfied with the work of Christ, and why. He went to the cross impeccable, which is why he had to be born of the Virgin. So all those doctrines come into view when we take the communion service. And if they don't, or if it's being taught and it's not involved with those viewpoints, it's not the right communion table. We teach not that you don't take it. We teach that you take it. We teach that you rebound before you take it. You see. So it's not that you're not to take it because you're not good enough. Because you're not good enough in your own strength. It's only by the work of the cross that you are positionally good enough. And at the moment you rebound, experientially good enough because all of your sins are forgiven. You see, that's the point. So you understand all that. And if it's not taught that way, you're not at the right communion. Satan has a false spirituality by works and rather than by grace, per Galatians 3, 2 and 3. This is the only thing where Paul says, "The only thing I want to find out from you is, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" You see, this was the issue. And of course, the Judaizers, as we saw earlier, were foisting upon them the idea that they had to keep the law to have a relationship with God, and that was not true. Verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" And then expanding that, remember, flesh is the word sarx, and it has to do with old sin nature. In this case, it would be the strong side of the old sin nature, which means, are you a good moral person? And now that you've been saved by the faith and grace alone and have received the Spirit, are you walking in the Spirit in your old sin nature? No, you're not. See, that's the point. What's the issue? Walk by means of the Spirit and you will not perform the lusts of the old sin nature. So walking by means of the Spirit excludes any function of the old sin nature, either from the weak side or the strong side. So it does not involve morality or amorality. It involves walking by means of the Spirit, and we have a means of doing that. We understand how that's accomplished. That's the spiritual life of the church. That's true spirituality. Colossians 2, verse 20 says, "You have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit to yourself to such decrees as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch?" See, that's legalism. Asceticism. It could be a facet. There's different groups that have different viewpoints. I mean, the Israelites, the Jews aren't the only ones that have these viewpoints. Lots of people do. That in the context that the Bible was written, that was the primary influence of asceticism and legalism. But that doesn't mean it's the only, especially today. There's a lot of other things. I mean, we have all kinds of even things that have where they have they believe that the world is their god or the earth, the pantheists of this age, the global warming crowd, they fit in here. They would say, well, you can't eat meat. Oh, you're gonna kill an animal. Oh, that's terrible. What does Paul say? People who don't eat meat are weak. That's what he says. You know, he doesn't mince words. They don't understand. That's all. I mean, if you want to do it for dietary reasons, that's your business. Not right or wrong. It is what it is. It's not spirituality. It's not helping anybody, except you maybe, if you're sick or have some issue, need some dietary changes. That's fine. Again, do what you want. But it's not spirituality. These all refer to things destined to perish with the using in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men. See, it's all men. Ideas of men. And remember, this is a litmus test. I mean, if you want a litmus test for the world, if what's being promulgated is fear and guilt, it's of the cosmic system. If what's being promulgated is of faith, hope, and love, it's of the divine system. I mean, that is, you can't get a clearer dichotomy than there. So you can look out across the spectrum of ideas that are being presented. And if what's being presented to you conjures up a view of fear, worry, anxiety, or guilt, run! Because it's not of God. If it's faith, hope, and love, you're good to go. Because that's grace, faith, hope, and love, you could say. Because remember, hope, grace is the policy of God coming out of His doctrine, His confidence, and His love. So, I mean, that's a litmus test. And you can lay that down on anything you read. What is being presented here? Why is it being presented? Does it involve an attitude of hope or not? Or am I scared? Am I running? Something's going to happen. You know, are you little chicken little? That's satanic. The sky is not falling. Jesus Christ controls history. So there's no fear in virtue love. Because virtue love casts out fear. And of course, love is the epitome of faith. That's why love is used in the context by John. So these things refer to things destined to perish with the using in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men. These things matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. We defined religion earlier. Overt system of conformance to certain rituals. And totally external. Nothing internal. And self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. There's your asceticism. But they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. In other words, they're of no value against the power of the old sin nature. They're related to the strong side of the old sin nature. In other words, you're being good, you're being moral, but it isn't helping you because you're actually worse because of it. From God's perspective. Now, people may like you. They may think it's great. And you may get along with them. But God is holding His nose. And if you aren't a believer, he's getting ready to consign you to the lake of fire. I mean, that's the bottom line going on here. He is not pleased with this action because it does not involve his son. It does not involve his son. It does not involve grace. It does not involve walking by means of the Spirit. So what is the thing that is of value against fleshly indulgence? We said it earlier. Keep on walking by means of the Spirit, and you will not perform the lusts of the old sin nature. There's the answer. And how do you keep on walking by means of the Spirit? Well, you stop quenching and grieving the Spirit, and you live by means of doctrine, and you rebound when you violate those protocols. That simple. Satan promotes false standards of good and evil that promote the evil of human good through social action, anti-establishment activity, cosmic panaceas, religion, and internationalism. So those are the things he's promoting. And promotes the rejection of God's system of divine establishment. Capitalism would be included in there. Private property, free choice, all those kinds of stuff. Making a free choice, not being coerced. That you've got to do this or that. The state forcing you. See, that's the opposite. Salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, and accurate Bible doctrine. And when I say accurate Bible doctrine, that is critical that you know what time it is. In other words, where in the plan of God are you? You're in the church. So you have to conform to the protocols of the church, not Israel, not the millennium. And that's a big place where a lot of believers get pulled off track. They get co-opted into doing things that are, quote, good, unquote, but they're not living in the right space. And a lot of this false stuff, anti-establishment, social action, panaceas, all come from that viewpoint, because you have a lot of believers involved with promoting that stuff, because they've been pulled off of the truth of the spiritual life. See, that's the problem. So they're all wrapped up in the devil's world, and they're trying to make the world a better place. It's not our job to make the world a better place. It's not our job to make it a worse place either. But it's not our job to make it a better place, because Christ is going to make it a better place when he's ready. We do not have capacity to make this world a better place. The only one that can do that is God. The Lord is going to do that when he shows up. Colossians 2:8 says, "See that to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." So it always comes back to Christ. And what is that all about? Substitutionary spiritual death of Christ on the cross. That's your position. You're dead to the world. You're in it, but not of it. So now you rise with Christ, and you're to live as he lived. How was that? Walk by means of the Spirit. See, he did that perfectly. That's how he went to the cross impeccably. He never violated the protocol of walking by means of the Spirit. He never did. In spite of all the pressure that was put on him, and like I said last time, he was placed under greater pressure than we can imagine, because he was the unique one. He was specifically targeted by Satan himself. Most of us are not. He had a unique role that was pivotal to all of human history. We do not. Now, God is desirous that all men be saved and come to the uppiness of the truth. But if we don't make it, does his plan stop? No. No, it doesn't. If Christ didn't make it, did his plan stop? Yes. You see, Christ won the strategic victory. Apart from his victory, it didn't play. Now, are we going to be victorious? Yes. Why? Because God is working in you both to will and to work of his good pleasure. You see, we're working under the grace face of God. And he desires us to receive the highest and best that he has for us to offer, to give to us. So, yeah, he's going to accomplish his work in us. But is our work pivotal on the whole world of man? No. Not that much. Is it a blessing? Absolutely. There's huge blessing by association. I mean, we look around the world today, and that's one of the big problems people have is understanding why do certain people have stuff and certain people don't. And generally, it's because somehow, somewhere, there's blessing by association with someone who had positive listened to the Word of God at some point. You wonder why the Israelites, the Jewish people, have all the stuff they have. They're always, it seems, no matter where they go, given freedom, and they can be under tyranny where they're destroyed. And of course, that's evil. And anti-Semitism is one of the worst evils going. But if they're in a free environment, they tend to be very prosperous. Why? We talked about him already. Abraham! That's why. Because they are in the genetic pool from Abraham. And that gives them very special blessings from God temporally. Now, they may or may not receive a blessing from God eternally. That depends on their view of Christ, just like everybody else. But in time, God is gracing them out because their great patriarch was Abraham. And they have nothing to do with it. It's grace. It's grace. So that's a lot of times why things happen. And they're not the only ones. There's all kinds of different categories of people who are receiving blessing by association, and they don't have a clue about why they have it. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the clarity it gives us for understanding our situation in the devil's world, as well as the assets that you've given to us that enable us to function in the world but not of it as overcomers. So help us to utilize this power as we face the adversity you permit to come into our lives to your glory and our benefit. And we ask this. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.